All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to men's breakfast this morning. Thank you to Nathan Hefner for picking up the bagels for breakfast this morning. So make sure to give him a thank you. And there's obviously a bunch more bagels up here, so if you're anytime, go ahead and come grab another one if you want. And let's open up in prayer, and then we'll get started today. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for this day that you made and for the opportunity for us to gather as men to discuss further the role of politics in our lives and what you would have us to know and to do. And just give you thanks for this time. I would pray that each of us would consider carefully your word and how to glorify you to the utmost, and that you would let this be a great discussion and a lead into an opening of corporate worship here in just a little bit, and that we'd be edified and strengthened, and just give you thanks and praise for our time here together. So bless it. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so my role here is basically this morning to facilitate a further conversation from our Wednesday night corporate meeting regarding the role of politics in the life of a believer. And hopefully in the last couple of Wednesday nights, you've had further discussions on that and had some a good talk and heard maybe some different viewpoints. All I'm going to do this morning is have about a 10-minute introduction to just touch on a couple of things, a little extended discussion time, and just share some stuff that I've read over the years, just a few items to keep it brief, because there's much that's been said and much to be read regarding politics, government, Christians, how all this is supposed to work. So I'm just going to share a couple of things that will hopefully be helpful, maybe nothing you knew that you've heard before, and then if there's anything at all that anyone wants to share, I'll just sort of facilitate a further discussion for as long as that goes. So that's kind of the order and what we're trying to accomplish today. There's a question asked in my home group a couple of weeks ago that I thought was very good and might touch on a little bit of our first Wednesday night discussion was pretty broad, and that was by design. But the question that came up in our home group is, well, what am I supposed to do? What do we do about things? Because we gave a lot of biblical principles and some general ideas about what politics is, what government does, and sort of our roles in general sense. But the question was, well, what do we do? What can I do about it? We see a moral degradation on the political landscape. We've seen that over time. And so the question is, as believers, what can we do about it? And so there's just a couple of comments that I would have on that. Number one is, when we're talking about government and in general moral decline, the first thing I would say is, well, what are our expectations? Right? What do we expect to happen? What's our outlook on all creation and what we know from Scripture is to happen? Right? So all of us have read our Bibles. We know that God created. He went through this process of forming and fashioning. He created something and said, this is good. He created and said, it's good. Gave everything a purpose. He created man, created woman, said, it's very good, right? And then sin entered the world, right? And so when sin entered the world, everything began to degrade from there. It was compromised. It was corrupted, right? Sin corrupted. And we know from Scripture that there was already provision made to reconcile and to bring everything and make it all right. The way the universe is organized because of sin, we know this personally in our lives, and we know in almost everything that we see, is things go from order to disorder, not the other way around. Things don't start chaotic and then move to more orderly fashion. Everything starts from order and moves to disorder. And so That works in everything in creation. It works for governments and politics as well. We know this country was started with certain principles, and almost immediately from the time the country was founded, changes started happening. And everything degrades, right? It doesn't get better. And so the expectation for us as believers, because we know the way things work in the world, is that things are we are created beings, we're image bearers, and so our nature is to create new things, right? Just like our maker. And so we develop software, and we have all different things that we put our hands on and make. And we know, because we live in a sinful world, that as soon as that thing is made, it will immediately be corrupted in some way, form, or fashion, right? So we can look at things like social media, like Facebook. We're all aware of how these things work. And these things can be started with good intentions to just connect people that haven't seen each other in 20 years, 30 years. It's a way to connect with people that live far away, right? And then what happens? Things start potentially with good intentions and then immediately start to degrade, and now we see where things are, right? So the first thing I would say is, let's look at our expectations from a biblical perspective. We know how the world works, and so governments naturally are going to move from order to disorder. They're going to move from something that was started, intended potentially to be a good thing, and will degrade. All right, the second thing I would say is, when we're talking about what to do about the situation that we're in, is pray. The exhortation that I would have is that we don't view prayer as a last resort or a last-ditch effort. Like, we've done everything else, and I guess the only thing we've got left to do is pray. Like, that's something where we just throw our hands up and say, well, nothing else I can do, I guess I'll pray. Right? This should be at the top of the list and remain at the top of the list. Again, we should manage our own expectations and think, what do we feel? How efficacious do we think prayer is? Right? Does God hear us? Do our prayers do anything? Right? If we read scriptures, we know that, and I refer everyone to the Psalms there, we know that David gave us an example of how to pray. And he prayed about everything. He prayed in good times. He prayed in bad times. And with the belief that the God of heaven, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, heard his prayers and was going to do something about it. And so I think we should have that same confidence. I think we should have that same belief in prayer, that they're effective, and that our first step in terms of addressing moral decline is to pray for God to change hearts, to pray for our leaders, to pray for whatever it is that we see as things being compromised, and that God would slow that down or reverse course. It would work for me very much like healing in a physical sense. When we have people in the body that suffer, we pray for God to restore, to heal, to do the exact same thing with people's hearts and with anything else that's been corrupted. God can do that, and we should have full faith and confidence that if it's God's will, He'll do that. And so what do we do about it? Pray is should be at the top of the list and remain there. All right, and then what's on the top of everyone's mind, I think, and what we did not address specifically was, what about civil disobedience? It bears talking about, right, because it's a biblical concept. So I just say a couple of things on that. First of all, we are commanded by Scripture to civil obedience until such a time that civil disobedience is demanded. Okay? And so we want to make sure that our priority is, in any situation, personally, that our goal is to honor God in what we do. And we know as a default that Scripture says, with Old Testament and New Testament, there are blessings that come from honoring those in authority over you, and that includes civil governments. And so the default is obedience to civil government and authorities. Okay? And we see that all through Scripture. Even the most drastic cases that we see in the New Testament for us as believers is having exhortations to pay taxes and to obey civil governments, even by people like Paul in Roman governments that were extremely oppressive. Okay, so that is number one, is we're commanded to obedience until disobedience is demanded. And so we can talk about then what is civil disobedience and when is it appropriate. Okay, and so again, just from what I've read and some biblical examples, best definition I found, civil disobedience is a public, nonviolent, submissive violation of law as a form of protest. Okay, I'll repeat that again. Civil disobedience is a public, nonviolent, submissive violation of law as a form of protest. Okay, and it's helpful to think about things in those terms. So first, it's public. All right, when we disobey civilly, we can do it in private, in our own homes, or we can be a part of a march or something else that happens outside. But when we do that, other people are going to see it. It's public. Okay? So when it comes time, if civil disobedience is required, it's a public act. Okay? So people will be watching, which should make us, drive us to be thinking very carefully about when this is appropriate and what we do, because it is in the public eye. Second is it's nonviolent. Okay? We know that Jesus is going to come and establish his eternal government, which is perfect. Okay? So the Bible does not call us to get a group together to go attack someone else to take what is ours. That sort of mentality. We're certainly not called to anarchy. We are people of order, right? God creates and orders everything, and our lives are to be disciplined and done decently and in order. And so God is not, the Bible doesn't call us to promote anarchy at all. Okay, so it's not revolution. It's not what we're after by force. Okay? And then it's submissive. Acts of civil disobedience are illegal. We have to understand that going in. There are laws that we are openly defying, so it is an illegal act from the perspective of a civil government. And so we can expect there to be consequences from that, whether it be jail time, whether it be things taken away, or worse. Right? Those are, it's part and parcel with civil disobedience. It's an illegal act. Okay? And it's submissive. And so we recognize going in, if we disobey a law, we could face any of the consequences, right, that are, and we submit to that. And all of that is done to glorify God by bringing attention to a wrong that needs to be righted. That's the purpose of civil disobedience and all the other things that we talk about, that it's public, it's nonviolent, it's submissive. All those things are just to bring attention to a wrong that needs to be righted, that God can work on the hearts and minds of people, other people, who would say, yes, that is a wrong, and all join together and hopefully change something in a, again, in a nonviolent, way. Okay, so that's what civil disobedience is. When is it necessary? Again, from my readings and from Scripture, I think there's two broad categories where civil disobedience would be appropriate. It's when government commands a person to do what God prohibits. Okay, this is called negative duty. All right, God prohibits. God says, don't do this. The government commands that you do what God has said don't do. Okay, that's a negative duty. Examples from Scripture of civil disobedience from believers. You can look at Exodus 1, right? We know that Moses' parents and Hebrew midwives, there was an order from Pharaoh to destroy all Hebrew men, boys, at that, you know, newborn boys were all to be destroyed. There were people who actively protested against that law because it wasn't right in the eyes of the Lord. Okay? Daniel and his friends pray only to the governmental leader at the time. Daniel said, that's not right. I refuse to do it. Okay, negative duty. Government's commanding us to do something that God has said not to do. Negative duty. Okay, the second one would be when government commands a person not to do what God has commanded. That would be positive duty. The Bible tells us we're commanded by God to do certain things. The government says you're not allowed to, or you face punishment. Okay, so Esther would be a biblical example there. You can go to Esther 5 and read how Esther violated the laws by entering into the king's presence without, and she did that for the sake of her people, right? Her whole race was going to be destroyed, and so she violated a law because people were going to be destroyed. And then in the New Testament is just rife. You can read through the disciples where there were laws that were passed, and they had to routinely disobey those laws because in those terms they were putting the law of God above the law of man. Okay? So those would be the two broad categories, negative duty and positive duty. And we have to make up our minds when those things are appropriate. Okay, and so then the question, the last thing that I'll address is, how do we know when to act? This is the big one, right? So we've talked about what civil disobedience is, broad categories of when it's appropriate. So how do we know when to act? Okay, so the best commentary I found on this was, knowing when to act means knowing our Bibles. Okay, all these are biblical categories. Remember, when are we to participate in civil disobedience? It's when government tells us to do something that God has commanded not to, or the government telling us not to do what God has commanded us. So what's the imperative? Know what God says, right? We can't know when the government's telling us the opposite if we don't know what God says. So the number one priority is to know our Bibles. And I found a quote from James Montgomery Boyce. I'll read it to you. He says, the only way the right will be known is by the teaching of God's Spirit through Scripture. Even then, some areas remain ambiguous. The Bible doesn't give us specific examples of in 2021, here's the situation where you're to act in civil disobedience. It doesn't do that. Some things are ambiguous. We have to discern some things, right? So I continue. But without the Bible, there are no sure answers at all. This is the point. Consequently, no substitute exists, even for the busiest Christian, for studying the Bible and conscientiously striving to submit one's life and thoughts completely to it. We have to know our Bibles, so we'll know when God has commanded something and when the existing government authorities are telling us by law or command not to do what God has told us to do, or the reverse. Don't do what God has said. And then the second thing is to meditate on the Word. Right? We're encouraged by Scripture to meditate on the Word, to think about it, to roll it around in our minds day and night. Continuously to do that. So we have Scripture. If we're thinking about it and meditating on the Word, the Holy Spirit will quicken our minds and our spirits to know when to act. Okay? So know our Bibles, meditate on the Word, and we always have our Christian community, right? Venues like this, one-on-one, Iron Man groups. Anytime we have questions or there's lots of complicated political topics, discussions that will come up, and we need wise counsel, right? So let's use our Christian community, discuss these things amongst each other, remind each other of the things that are important, that are biblical principles. And if we decide that the time is right to act in a way that will show the watching world that we care more about the laws of God than the laws of men, then we can take some action. Right, but it's not frivolous, it's not for the wrong reasons, and it's not for that ultimately it will honor God. Everything that we do will honor God. Okay, so I'm purposely not getting the specific examples. If anyone wants to bring one up, and discuss it, that would be for either now or another time. But it's 8:40, so that's as much time as I wanted to spend on talking. So does anyone have comments or questions or anything you'd like to say about any of that, or just what you've been thinking about in terms of the role of politics in the life of a Christian over the last few weeks.